Good morning, church. Take a seat, and would you bow your head in prayer with me? Father, we thank you for this time that we have together this morning. Lord, I pray that we could access that peace that you want to give us. And Lord, I pray that it would rule our hearts. Father, you know the struggles, the pain, the conflicts in our life. And Father, you don't abandon us to ourselves in those, Lord, but there is a peace that you give us. So help us to understand it. Help us to experience it. Help us to live from it today. We pray this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you, church. Another beautiful spring morning, right? Don't worry, one day good weather is coming. We will believe that by faith. But today we're going to continue our sermon series, Real Faith and Real Life. And we've been really just kind of digging into Colossians 3 and talking about how our walk with Christ, our life with Christ, how it's meant to impact and influence our life. And kind of at this season in my life, I am always searching for something at home. And I'm searching for this thing, but it's kind of like as soon as I find it, I lose it. And here's what it is. It's called peace. You know what I'm saying? I'm always trying to find it at this season of life at home. And many nights, you know, we'll do dinner with the girls, and they'll eat good, and it'll be okay. And I'll start to believe. I'll be like, okay, I'm starting to enter into this peace. And then we'll go to put them down for bed, and the peace vanishes, and chaos breaks loose. Amen? Some nights, though, sometimes it really messes me up, because it's like everything goes great, and they go to sleep, and I'll go and I'll sit on the couch and just relax. I'm like, all right, finally, it's arrived. A few moments, and then the monitor will go off. Mommy, you know, whatever. And the peace is gone, church. It's a hard thing to find, isn't it? You know, and wherever you're looking for it, you know, whether it's home, sometimes, you know, I'll look for peace in our church, in the ministry, and I'll be like, and I'll tell myself, I'll be like, you know what, next week things are going to slow down. Next week. And next week comes, and there's no peace there. And then it's like, no, well, a couple more weeks, they're going to come. And then I look at the calendar, and I'm like, who scheduled all these events? Oh, yeah, you did, Tina. And then my peace is a hard thing to find, isn't it, church? But yet, don't you want it? You know, don't you need it? Isn't it? Like, we're constantly searching for it. And then it's like as soon as you think you find it, something happens, and it's gone again. Now, the good news is that the Apostle Paul tells us we can have a peace that no one can take from us. That there's a peace that we can live from. And it's not only a peace that we can live from, but it's also a peace that God wants it to come through us to other people, into other situations. And so he's going to show us what this peace is and how to experience it. So Colossians 3, we're going to just pick up where we were last week. And I'm going to start at verse 15. And he says this, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Just say those words with me. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." That is such a powerful phrase. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. What is ruling in your heart today? "To which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts towards God." So Paul is showing us here, he's showing us a peace that you cannot find anywhere around you. See, part of our struggle in the pursuit of peace is we're always trying to find it outside of ourselves. We're always trying to find it in the people around us, in the circumstances, in balancing all the demands of life, we're always like, if I can just balance them a little bit better, then my life will have peace. No, it won't. No, it won't. You won't find it there either. We're always looking around us, but here's what Paul is showing us. The peace is in you. And the peace in you is meant to direct us in dealing with everything that's happening in life. The peace is in us, and it's in us through our relationship with Christ. You with me on this, church? And so Paul is going to explain it. So I love that idea that he begins with, of let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And I want to take a moment, and I want to look in my heart, and I want you to look in your heart, and just honestly ask yourself, what is ruling in your heart today? Now, when I think about my life, I can notice a lot of different things that can rule my heart. Like sometimes in life, you go through hard times and you go through hurtful times, and then hurt can begin to rule my heart. It can begin to be the thing that sort of dictates how I experience everything else. Like, have you ever had seasons in your life where you were hurt? And so every experience with other people, the lens that you experience them was through hurt. And maybe sometimes you misread people because you just saw hurt in everything. I guess I'm the only broken person here this morning. That's okay. But hurt can rule our lives. Sometimes fear can rule our hearts. We're worried. We're anxious. We're overwhelmed. And so all we see is the difficulty and the overwhelming nature of life. And so we hold ourselves back and we miss out on the joy that God has for us day to day because our hearts are ruled by fear. Sometimes one of my big tendencies is my heart to be ruled by stress. I don't know if anyone can relate to this. And I've noticed a dynamic in my life. And here's the dynamic. I overcommit myself. I say yes to too many things. I try to do it all. I exhaust myself. I exhaust Allie because she's picking up my slack. The kids are exhausted. Everyone's crabby. And I get mean. And why? But I want to blame it on everyone else. You with me on that, church? And nothing good happens. But that's what comes out of me when stress rules my heart, church. You with me on this? And so what rules our hearts matters tremendously. And so here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, because we have this new life in Christ, because of Christ, peace can rule our hearts. Is that not a beautiful promise? Because of Christ, all these other things that might naturally and normally rule our hearts, because we're human beings trying to figure it out, so you know we're going to struggle with these things. But he says, because of our relationship with Christ, peace can rule our hearts. But it's not just any kind of peace. Notice he says, the peace of Christ. Now, this is a different kind of peace. And let me talk to you about it for a minute. It's a peace that is a living power within us. Now, this word for rule is actually the word to referee or to umpire. And what does a referee or umpire do? They make sure that things are going as they're supposed to. They make sure there's no shenanigans going on. And in the ancient world, in Paul's time, you know, this is where the Olympics came from. And so in the ancient world, people could get pretty rowdy, believe it or not. Probably even rowdier than we get. And these umpires, man, they had to make sure that order was kept. I don't know if you've ever been kicked out of a sporting event before. But I have, yeah. Yeah. Bud, you have too. Good. All right, two of us have. John, too. All right, good. Yeah, it's an experience. When you want to hear the story? All right. Doesn't really relate to my sermon, but I'll try and tell it quick. But we were, when my dad got these great Indian sickets, is right at the time when Albert Bell went from the Indians to the White Sox. Some of you remember this, right? And this was like a kind of a big insult to Cleveland. And the Indians were playing the White Sox. We had great tickets. Albert Bell is up to bat. He hits a foul ball. And I see this white object zinging our way. It bounces off the stairs. My dad catches it. The entire stadium, throw it back in like instant, you know, union. And us Beatlers are susceptible to peer pressure. I'm not going to lie, you know. You ask me three times, I'm probably going to say yes. I just, you know. And so my dad whips the ball back on the field. The stadium erupts. People are high-fiving, hugging. It's amazing. Everything was great until security came. And they kicked us out. And threatened to arrest my dad and all this kind of thing. And I left and I said, I've been kicked out of nicer places than this. I was like 12. But they weren't playing. They were keeping order. Now, imagine this scenario in your heart. The Apostle Paul is saying that this peace, it is meant to keep order in your heart. All the trouble that wants to come in there, this peace kicks out. All the shenanigans that happen in our inner worlds, this peace guards and protects us. In the book of Philippians, he talks about this peace again, and he says it guards our hearts and our minds. Now, this is a military image, and it's the image of soldiers just quartered, going around a perimeter and making sure that no one who isn't supposed to be there gets in, that it's protected. So Paul says this peace is powerful, church. This peace is part of the power that keeps out all those unhealthy perspectives and attitudes and issues in us that aren't meant to be there. You with me on this? This is a powerful peace. Now, it's also a peace that, notice, it rules from the inside out. Let the peace of Christ rule where? In your hearts. This peace is not ruled by circumstances. That's the problem with our peace so many times. It's ruled by circumstances. I have peace in my life if life is going the way that I hope it to go. But when it stops going that way, I lose it. Well, that means my peace is ruled by my circumstances. I have peace until I show up and see that person. And then it's gone, right? Well, that means it's ruled by people. But what Paul is talking about is a peace that is not ruled by those things, but it actually rules you no matter what the circumstances and people are around you. That life can be really hard and really chaotic, and you're still like, I'm okay, because I'm guarded, I'm protected, I'm ruled by this. If you and I live by your circumstances, life is a terrible roller coaster ride. The highs are great, but the lows are low, right? And so many times we're going through life and we're riding the roller coaster. We're being ruled by what is happening to us instead of what God wants to do in us. And the way that this life with Christ works is that we are ruled not by what's happening to us, but by what God is doing in us. And this peace, it rules. And then lastly, it is from Christ. It cannot be manufactured by you and me. There are a lot of techniques for self-soothing, you know. Someone was just showing me the other day, and you could just put your hand on your belly and your chest. Go ahead. Don't be scared. And just take a deep breath. Isn't that kind of relaxing? No? Okay. I thought it was. You do that a couple times, but yeah, I liked it. And it kind of just kind of puts you, you know, it's soothing. It's relaxing. And that's good. And there's a lot of ways, and I'm all for these different ways of, you know, of calming ourselves, soothing ourselves, of kind of recentering, all that's good. But what Paul's talking about is not a technique. It is a supernatural peace from God. It is something greater than that. It's something we cannot manufacture. We can only experience it through our relationship with Jesus Christ. But because of that, it also can't be lost very easily as long as we stay connected to Christ. Jesus, in John's gospel, he said, "Peace I leave with you." He said, "I'm leaving something with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He's saying, no, I have this different place of peace that I want you to live from. So this is a unique peace. Now let me talk for a moment about how this peace begins to really shape us from the inside out. Now last week we looked at these verses, and I just want to read them to you one more time today. But these are Colossians 3, verse 1. And Paul said, "If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So he says there's two things, two ways that we're connected to Christ, in death and in resurrection. Do you see it? You've died with Christ, and you've been raised with Christ. You see both those? It's okay to give me a little feedback this morning, church, okay? It's okay to give me an amen. It's okay to whatever. I'll take anything at this point. But both of these realities are important ways that we need to understand ourselves in relation to Christ. And Christ's peace helps us in some very unique ways to find peace in our own life. See, peace can't rule in our hearts until I've learned what it means to die with Christ. Now, when we look at the death of Christ deals with our brokenness. It deals with our failures. It deals with our shame. It deals with our guilt. It deals with the pain that we've experienced, the pain that we've brought into the world. It deals with all of that junk. And so, to experience the peace of Christ in my life, I have to see that through the death of Christ, the pain and shame in me can be healed and forgiven. See, for some of us, the peace of Christ can't rule in our hearts because the shame that we carry every day. The shame of our past, or the shame of how we see ourselves, whatever. And the peace of Christ, it offers something to us precious today. It says, hey, you've died to that. And I want to set you free from the shame and guilt. I've been reading this really interesting author named Dan Allender. And he writes about how difficult shame is to work through in our lives. And I want to just share a couple ideas with you. He says that shame is difficult because there's four parts to it. And let me give them to you quickly. Exposure, revelation, dread of consequences, and empowering trust. Now, what do these mean? The first one is exposure. The shame in our life, sometimes we don't want to look at it because it's embarrassing. Do you ever kind of just cringe at yourself sometimes? Right? Please tell me you do. I'll feel so much better. Thank you. But do you ever look back and it's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I was that person. I can't believe I did that. And when that happens, what we're experiencing is that sense of exposure. And so many times, because it's so embarrassing, or sometimes it's so painful, sometimes the shame is from what has been done to us. And it's so painful that instead of going into it in allowing God to heal it, we deny it. You with me on this? And we tell ourselves, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. You know when you utter those words, you are not fine. And fine is a bad word. When your spouse says fine in any context, it's bad. Amen? It means the exact opposite. I've learned that. 10 years of marriage, I've learned that. but here, yeah. Am I ahead or behind? Tell me. I don't know. Here's the beauty of dying with Christ. We can go into the embarrassment assured in his love. You with me on this? You died with Christ. You can walk into that assured in his love, protected by his love. And in the pain of it, if it's really painful, we can enter it knowing we've died with Christ, knowing that we have the comfort of his presence to work through the pain. Because church, we cannot be healed in life unless we first acknowledge what is really happening, what is really in us, what is really going on. You with me on this, church? So that's the exposure. The second is revelation. And what this part I found really interesting, but what he says is that in our failures, in our brokenness, we deaden the desires of our heart. We have a relationship and maybe we mess it up. And so we're like, you know what? I'm never going to seek love again. And the reason we do that is because we're trying to protect ourselves from future pain. And so sometimes without the help of Christ, there is a better life that God wants to give us, but we will not allow ourselves to have it because we don't want to risk the failure, the pain, the loss again. You with me on this, church? And so we tell ourselves, no, we're mad at ourselves that we ever wanted it in the first place. And the beauty of Christ is that as we die with him, we realize that only he can fulfill the true desires of our heart. We can grieve our losses in a healthy way, and we can move forward. Then he talks about the dread of consequences. That, hey, if people knew this is who I really was, they would reject me. Here's what Christ says to you. I know who you are, and I forgive you. Church, I know who you are, and I accept you today, and I love you with everything in me. So we think, well, people know the real me. They will reject you. You've died with Christ. He knows the real you. He loves you so much, he died for you. Church, you stand in his forgiveness and his love. Here's my point with all this, church, that sometimes we can't have peace, the peace of Christ in our hearts, until we allow Christ, until we die with him, and we allow Christ to heal the brokenness of our past, to heal the pain, the wounds that we carry in our soul. You with me on this? The peace is, he's offering it to us, but we've got to let him come and heal it. Then he says we've been raised with Christ. Now, this is the idea that today, when God looks at you, he looks at you as if you lived your life perfectly like Jesus Christ. As if you got it right every single day. He looks at you with that kind of love and that kind of favor. One of my favorite stories, some of you may have heard this before, but it's so good, I'm going to tell it again. But there's these two guys, a guy named Bill Broadhurst, and he had a stroke, but he kind of worked through it, and he wanted to run a race. And so he signed up for the race, and his hero, Bill Rogers, was running the race. Now, this guy was a professional runner. So he was this amazing runner. And Bill Broadhurst, he was running the race, but because of his stroke, the whole right side of his body was very difficult to move. And so he just sort of like stumbled his way through the race. And an hour went by, and he was still running. Everybody else was passing him, going ahead. More time went by, cars started coming down the street. He realized, okay, like literally, I'm the last guy. But it was because of, you know, his limitations, but he's like, but I'm gonna finish it. Bill Rogers, the pro runner, he finished it in record time and, you know, won the race. And finally, Broadhurst could see that he was nearing the end, but he realized everybody had went home because it had taken him so long to run this race. And so he went to where the finish line was. He thought no one was there. And as he is crossing it, body's in pain, sweat, all of that, all these people come out from the corner, and they just cheer and celebrate him. And Bill Rogers, the guy who actually won the race, takes his gold medal, and he puts it on Broadhurst's neck. He says, "You're the real winner today." It's a beautiful story, isn't it? But church, that's what Christ does for you. That's what it means to be raised. Christ is Bill Rogers. He's won the race. He's fast. There's no struggle. He achieved the gold medal. We're Bill Broadhurst. We go through this life struggling. We're limping to the finish line. We're like, I think everybody's gone. The cars, I almost got hit by 5 cars on the way to this place. That's us. But the beauty of Christ is he says, no, the gold medal that I won, it's yours. Today, church, when we pray in the name of Jesus, those are not magical words. That's like, okay, now this prayer, the right magical words have been spoken. No, what that means when we pray in the name of Jesus, that means that we are praying with the favor of God on us like Jesus has. Through the person of Jesus. When we pray, it means that God sees that gold medal and he acts as if we won it. He acts as if we actually achieved it. Even though we did it, Jesus just gave it to us. You with me on this? And so that, church, is who God sees you as today. I know it's not how your spouse sees you. I know it's not how the people around you see you. I know it's not, but that is how God sees you. And if that's how God sees you, can we face the problems in the world ahead with a deeper confidence that we're not all alone? That if God looks at me that way, then surely he will help me, he will hear my prayers, and he will be at work in my life. You with me on this, church? See, some of us, we're losing peace because we don't recognize how God actually sees us today. And if we could see how God sees us, then everything that's happening around us would look a lot different. Because as the Apostle Paul says, if God is for you, who can be against you? Church? Paul says he's for you. Put the gold medal on your neck. Now, then Paul says this inward peace is meant to flow outward to the people around us. Notice he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It starts with us. I need to experience the peace of Christ. I need to make peace, find his peace in the brokenness of who I am. I need to find his peace in the challenges of life, in the comfort of his love. It's got to be in me first. But then Paul says, but as you were called into one body. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Paul says, God wants you to be one body with his people. That this peace that's in you, he wants you to bring it to the people around you. He wants that peace that is in you to flow through you into the relationships around you because we are one body. Now, I think that many times when there is a lack of peace in our relationships with others, it's because we've probably abandoned the way of Christ in those relationships. The peace of Christ enters relationships when we practice the way of Christ in them. Remember last week, I know you didn't forget my sermon, but re- but But in case you did, I'll remind you. But remember the words that Paul put. He said, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiveness, and love. Those are the way of Christ. Those are the qualities that Christ says, when you practice those qualities, you're inviting my peace into your relationships. Now, here's what I see in my life. When relationships are lacking that peace, it's usually because I am lacking in putting on one of these qualities. And usually the Holy Spirit's like, hey, remember that humility thing that I talked about? Why don't you try that? And it's God saying, hey, that peace, it's meant to come through you, but you've got to practice the way of Christ. And so when you look at your relationships in life where there's a lack of peace, I want you to first look in your own heart and ask God, say, God, am I abandoning the way of Christ somewhere? Am I abandoning the way of Christ in this relationship somehow? And then maybe the Holy Spirit will say, hey, yeah, you know, forgiveness. I'm calling you to forgive. Let go of that resentment. Hey, kindness. Relax a little bit and be nicer, right? I'm calling that. And Paul says, we're one body. Now, what I love about that is he says, we are not in competition, but we are in cooperation. That God wants all of us to grow together. And so maybe sometimes the Lord will say, hey, this peace, I need you to be patient with this person. I'm growing them just like I'm growing you. When we practice the way of Christ, we invite Christ's peace into our relationships. And then Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness. Now, I think this last part is about how do we continue to nurture the peace of Christ in our hearts. The peace of Christ, it needs nurtured. We need to keep connecting to it. We need to keep filling our hearts with it. We need to keep learning how to face the challenges of life from this place of Christ's peace. So how do we do it? So he says, well, number one, let my word, make the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Literal way to say it is that make sure the word of Christ is making a home in your heart. I like that picture. Does the word of Christ have a home in your heart today? Are you making the word of Christ have a home in your heart? What does this mean for us? I think it's very simple. When I read the scriptures, I experience more of Christ's peace. When I spend time thinking about these words and these ideas, it transforms my heart. It's been a kind of a busy and exhausting couple months, and right before Easter, I started reading the Gospel of John. But I read it a little differently than I normally do. I just read it slower. And I just tried to like linger a little bit on certain places. And as I was reading it, I was just amazed at how much Christ loves faith in the human heart. And how willing he is to hear our prayers and to answer and to work in my life. And just as I read, it gave me so much peace, church. And today, if you're feeling pretty empty in your heart for the peace of Christ, then go home today, open the Bible, and start reading. Like, well, I thought you had something more complicated for me today. Nope. That's it. It's like Novocaine. Just give it time. It works every time. Amen? I don't know if that's actually true, but Felt right. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What are you filling your soul with today, church? Yeah, we can fill our soul with Netflix. The Office has made a home in my heart. Not going to lie. Not going to lie. I don't know that that really helps my peace, though. Amen? Makes me laugh sometimes and pull out lines that people usually miss. But anyway, but what are we filling our hearts with today? Man, fill your heart with the Scripture. And you will enter into the peace of Christ. Let it dwell in you richly. He says, we got to teach each other. We've got to admonish each other. What does that mean? That means listen to people who have wisdom about God's word and receive it. Make sure that there's people pouring into you the wisdom and the truth of God. I'm thankful for the great people that have poured into me over the years in this church and taught me Scripture and helped me to understand the way of God. It makes a difference. And we all need that. That's teaching and admonishing one another. Receive it from others. Let people pour into you. You know, the whole emphasis this year, we've been really focusing on groups. And that's a big part of this, is this reason. So that we have that opportunity to really learn from one another and to allow the teaching and the truth of Christ to enter into our hearts in deeper ways. Man, we've got great groups that are still coming online. Next week, there's this whole Old Testament study that's going to be awesome. Old Testament can be hard to work through, but Sundays, 9:30, you can sign up in the back. There's going to be an awesome class. There's a lot of stuff, but find a way to receive from others the teaching and truth of God. Then he talks about psalms and songs and all that. You mind if I sing for you? I ran. Yeah. That's why we have a worship team. That's Brittany, thank you. But what is the idea there? The idea is like the truths of God, we've got to rehearse them into our nervous system, into our mind and heart through song. There's got to be ways where every song that we do, what are we singing? We're just singing about the truth of who Christ is. Why are we doing that? Just to entertain you? No. So it gets into our souls. So we leave here and we go out this week and we're like, oh yeah, God is with me. God is for me. I know it in the deeper places of my heart. And then notice Paul says, be thankful. He says it twice in these verses. Have you ever taken a day where you just said, I'm not allowing myself to complain today? I've never done it, but I think it's a great idea. I'm not allowing myself to critique anything, to complain. I'm just going to spend a whole day in gratitude. I think that would be good for our souls. What do you think? Be thankful. Be thankful. It nurtures the peace of Christ in our life. One of my favorite people from history is Ulysses S. Grant, the Civil War general. But when the Civil War broke out, everybody knew Robert E. Lee was the best general in the United States. Everybody knew it. And Abraham Lincoln went to him and tried to get him to be the Union general. But he wouldn't do it because his home state was Virginia and his allegiance was there before everything. So in the early battles of the Civil War, because of Robert E. Lee's genius, with less resources and less soldiers, he gave a whooping to the Union Army. They had better resources and more soldiers. And Lincoln went through general after general trying to find a way to beat Robert E. Lee. And kind of his status and his skill was so renowned that many of these generals, they wouldn't even engage him. They would just kind of be like, we're going to come close to him, but we're not going to actually fight him because he's Robert E. Lee. Well, finally, Ulysses S. Grant showed up, and he was not anyone's first pick. Years before, he got kicked out of the army for drinking. So he didn't have a great track record. Was very unimpressive by all the traditional metrics. But Lincoln saw something in him. He was willing to fight. And one of his first meetings with all his generals, they kept saying, you know, what's Robert E. Lee going to do? Where is he going to go? I wonder, you know, what his next move is. They were talking about all that. And Grant said, I am sick of hearing what Lee is going to do. I don't care what he's going to do. What are you going to do? And he said, get out of this meeting, figure out what you're going to do, and then come back and tell me. And he had a totally different mindset. He said, I don't care how strong the enemy is. I care that we're out there engaging him. And I think so many times as followers of Christ, we're just reacting to the difficulty of our circumstances. We're like those gentlemen, we're saying, what's going to happen? How am I going to handle this? How am I going to handle that? What's this person going to do? And God is looking at us. He's saying, I don't care what they're going to do. You have the peace of Christ. What are you going to do? See, sometimes we are so passive in the world, we're sitting back and we're waiting for God to show up and change things. And God's like, hey, newsflash, it's you that I'm going to use. But you've got to engage. Say, Lord, well, this place in my life is really broken. I know it is. And I'm sending you with my peace. It's in you. There's more in each of us than we know, church. The peace of Christ lives in you. You are God's plan. The brokenness, the pain, the chaos that we see, God's looking and saying, what are you going to do? You are my plan. Let this peace nurture you and then let it flow through you. Church, we cannot be those followers of Christ that throw our hands up at the world and say it's so messed up. No, we've got to be those followers of Christ that say, you know what? And we are here to bring something better. You with me on this, church? We are here to bring something better because Christ is in us. The peace of Christ is in you. And it is powerful. It is real. It is good. It is holy. And it can come through you and reach places that you would not expect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your peace to rest powerfully on our hearts today. Father, for some of us, whatever is interrupting the flow of that peace, Lord, whether it is the pain of the past, whether it is the overwhelming nature of the present, Lord, whether it's relationships in our life that are struggling, Lord, in all of those areas, Lord, we know that your grace is sufficient. Your peace can change it. So, Father, we want to just be vessels of your peace. We don't want to be those followers of Christ that sit in our hands and hope everything gets better. We want to be those followers of Christ that know we have been entrusted with the peace of Christ. It is ruling our hearts, and it is going to rule through our hearts to bless other people and to bless situations and to change environments. Father, use us. Help us to be those channels of your peace. Help us to live in it, and help us to be people that it can come through. We ask this in the great name of Jesus.